But we're walking through the book of Mark, verse by verse, and just seeing the life and ministry of Jesus. And today, we're going to get to see a group of people that also got to witness Jesus do many great things. And we're going to see how they responded to what he was, or who he was, and what he was doing. So Mark chapter 6, Jesus, up to this point, Jesus has been walking through right around the Sea of Galilee and doing ministry there, and we've seen him do some pretty miraculous things up to this point. He's calmed the winds and the waves, right, with just three words, hush, be still. By the way, you can find out really quick that you're not God when you tell your kids, hush, be still, and they don't listen, right, like the waves and the wind do. So he does that. He shows his power there. He shows his power over the legion of demonic in the man on the shore. He heals the sick. He shows his power over death and shows his compassion for people. Sometimes we look at Jesus as just this all-powerful being, and he is, right? He's God, but he's also compassionate. And so we've seen him do those things and do all of that and do the miraculous. And Jesus is heading to Nazareth. He's heading southwest about 25 miles to a place called Nazareth. So if you guys would join me, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, as we read that together. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus went out from there, from the Sea of Galilee, and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is the wisdom given to him, and such miracles as they performed by his hands?" Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him, at Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their disbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12, his disciples, and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no belt, or no money in their belt, but to wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. Verse 10, and he said to them, wherever you enter a home, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Let's pray, church. God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. And God, as we look at what's happening here in this text, let us not miss who you are and what you're doing. Let us be in awe of you, but also let's respond in obedience to you, Father, that we want to be a part of what you're doing. So God, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to walk through this just verse by verse. We see in verse 1 that Jesus is going back to his hometown, to Nazareth, right? This is the town where Jesus was raised. Anybody here from a really small town? Anybody here from a really small town? Okay, a few of you. That makes sense. I understand you a little bit better now, right? And so that's a joke, right? No, all right, so nobody's laughing. You guys got to, I'm going to get hit. All right, so this is a small town. At that point, there are a couple thousand people there now, but at that point, 200, 500 people at the max during this time. And Jesus had been at the Sea of Galilee, and around the area of Capernaum is where he kind of did his base of his ministry. And so he heads 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. And so with 500 people in a town, everyone knows everyone. Are you with me? Like, right, everyone knows everyone. I remember my brother graduated from a place in Springfield, Missouri called Baptist Bible College, same place Pastor Jamie graduated from. And once he graduated, he went down to a church in a little place called Ava, Missouri. And so you're talking under 1,000 people. And when I thought of Ava, Missouri, I know I'm a little young for this, but we watch reruns in our family. Andy Griffith, right? The town, what's the area called? Mayberry? Is that what it is? So Mayberry is what it felt like. And so we get down there and we got the GPS, but it was kind of off a little bit. And I remember we pull into town where my brother was a youth pastor at down there. And we pull into town and we stopped at a stop sign. And there's a police officer coming the other direction. And he comes to the intersection and just turns his lights on and stops. And I was like, oh, no, what do we do? Like, are license plates good? Like, do we have our lights on? Is everything good? And he turned his light on. He just rolled his window down. And I said, what can I do for you, officer? And he goes, hey, guys, just started talking to us. Like, is everything okay? You guys look like you're lost. And I said, hey, I'm looking for my brother and trying to get to his house. And so I told him what his name was and the street that he lived on. He's like, yeah, you just got to turn here and go here. Like, everybody knows everybody in small towns. Are you with me? Like, everybody knows everybody. And so here in Nazareth, these people, they know Jesus. That's the point of that story. They know Jesus. They know of his birth, right? They know of his parents and his brothers and his sisters and his jobs, etc. And Jesus enters back into his hometown. Probably not a family visit, right? But a ministry visit. The Bible tells us that his disciples followed him. And in the next verse, we see Jesus doing ministry. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished. They were completely amazed, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is the wisdom given to him in such miracles as these performed by his hands? So what we see here is that they're in this area, they're in the synagogue. The Jews of this town were gathered here on the Sabbath, and Jesus, according to custom, would have been invited to read and to teach from the law. And so in that setting, you would have a person that was an attendant. They would have the scroll rolled up in a canister to keep it safe, and they would take that out and give it to whoever was going to be speaking. And so Jesus began to read, and he began to teach. Leading up to this point, Jesus had been doing a lot of preaching, right? Being a lot of teaching and reading and doing all of his miraculous stuff, doing all that he did near the Sea of Galilee. And there's a little bit different setting, because up there, those people don't know him really well. They're hearing of him. They're seeing him do miracles. So he's kind of the attraction, right? Some people are really following because they want to follow him. And some people are just saying, we want to see what this guy does. But when he comes here, things are a little bit different, right? They knew Jesus. They had seen him grow up. You guys ever gone back to your hometown after being back for a while and it's different? Are you with me? Like, it's different. I remember being at Antioch Bible Baptist Church, the church that I grew up in, and I was there since birth. I was there for 25 years, and when God called us into ministry, we went to pastor at a different church there in the same area. And I remember after being gone for a little bit, going back to Antioch and not teaching, but just going up and talking to them. It was different because you're seeing people that you grew up with. Are you guys with me? So it's. I'm just wanting you guys to get into the picture of where Jesus is in a small town. He's in hometown, you know, and he's talking with people that know him. They'd seen him grow up. And so he's experiencing all that, and he's teaching and he's preaching, and Jesus continues to do that. And the Bible says that these people were astonished, right? They were astonished at his teaching and who he was, and they were astonished at that. The response to Jesus probably began in the same way others did. We often read, we see all the way back in chapter 1 that people were amazed. They hear Jesus teach, they hear Jesus preach, and they're amazed by him. Right? They had never seen or heard anything like him, is what we would read there. And so when they see Jesus teaching and preaching in other places, they were astonished. But this amazement that we see here, this astonishment from his hometown people is different. It takes a quick turn. Normally when we read the people were amazed at Jesus, it's for a good reason. But here it's different. These people are going to affirm, just track with me here, these people are going to affirm what Jesus has been doing, right? They're going to give him credit for what he's been saying and doing. But then they're going to choose to respond in a very odd way. So here's what's happening. On one hand, you got these people that are listening in his hometown. They're listening. They've witnessed Jesus. They've heard his wisdom. They've heard his teaching, his words. They've witnessed his miracles. They weren't denying any of that. But on the other hand, they're just going to dismiss it. They're going to dismiss it. None of those things that they've seen Jesus do are going to bring faith them to faith in him. The evidence is there. Think about that. The evidence is there, but they are going to be unwilling to believe who Jesus really is. And so we receive the response. They begin to ask questions. These aren't questions to learn. These are a little bit more of accusation. These are a little bit of hostility and rejection towards who Jesus is. Verse 2 and 3. Where did this man get these things, right? And this wisdom given to him and such miracles as performed by his hands? They ask, is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary? Is this not the brother of these guys? Are these not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. We see that they're truly amazed at what Jesus is saying and who he is, but then they begin to ask questions. The first one is this. There's more to it than just reading it. It says, where did this man get these things? Where did this man get these things? They don't even use his name, right? This is a question on their part of suspicion, right? And they're distancing themselves from him. And some look at this and say, man, that's a lack of honor. You've got a man up here teaching and reading the Word of God in a position of authority, and they're not even calling him his name, not even using his name. They ask two other questions. What about this wisdom given to him and the miracles performed by his hands? Remember, they've seen him do it. They've heard him teach. There's no denial, but because they saw him as a nobody from nowhere, right, they're denying that. Nazareth was not a famous town with famous people. I just mentioned Ava, Missouri. Anybody here hear of Ava, Missouri? Right? A couple people. Yeah. Our Springfield people and then Jessica. So in John 1:46, there's a question asked about Nazareth. It says, can any good come from Nazareth? Like, it's not nothing good comes out of Nazareth is the idea. It's not a town that any of them would have expected anyone great to come from. So they doubt. Verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Right? When they ask him about being the carpenter, it's really a question of discredit. Now here's why. Having the role of a carpenter wasn't looked down at all. In their culture, having skilled labor was looked up upon. I mean, you're looking at it saying, man, that's good. You've got a skilled labor. But what they're asking him is they're actually kind of attempting to say to him, you aren't like other religious leaders. You aren't like other teachers and other rabbis. You're not learned, Jesus, right? You haven't been through that process. So they're discrediting him when they ask that question. And then they ask this question. They said, isn't this the son of Mary? Aren't these his brothers, right? And aren't these his sisters? Now think about this culturally. When they ask about Mary being his mom and about his siblings, there's a few things in those questions. They're asking this. Isn't he just an ordinary guy from a really ordinary town? Right? Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? Right? There's nothing special about him. And keep in mind, they knew about Jesus' birth. Right? They knew about Jesus' birth. They were aware that Mary was pregnant with Jesus outside of wedlock. Although it was by God that the virgin birth happened, are you with me? But that there might be a little bit of jab here. And to mention, here's a big one culturally, to mention a man in regard to his mother instead of his father would have been disrespectful. Today, when we get married, and I know not everybody does this, but the large custom is when a couple gets married, the wife takes on the last name of her husband, right? That takes on the last name of the husband. And the family, the kiddos, they have the husband's last name. The children, they take on the same name. So when you think about it that way, they would have been recognized respectfully by being mentioned by the father's name. So there's a little bit of disrespect there. So these questions, they weren't questions to bring praise to Jesus or to learn about who he was or what he was doing. They had a hidden agenda. There was a rejection in their tone. There was disbelief and discredit in their tone. And then we get to verse 3. After asking all these questions, the Bible said, and they took offense at him. The word here, the Greek word for offense, means to cause to stumble. So with all these questions, and now they're offended, they are stumbling over all of this. Jesus is getting up here. They've seen this guy raised up, right? And now he's doing what he's doing, and they're stumbling over it. It's almost like they're saying this. This man, this carpenter guy, he's the Son of God, right? He's God the Son. He is the Christ. He's the one that we're waiting. Are you kidding me? It's like they were saying, we might not be able to explain all of his wisdom and miracles. I mean, we know they're there, but we know who he is. And he's a nothing from nobody and nobody from nowhere, and we are certain of that. They couldn't explain Jesus. It caused them to stumble, and they chose to respond with disbelief. The Bible tells us that God's ways are above our ways. Amen. And here's the reality. Let me just set this tone. If we could understand everything of who God was, he wouldn't be God. Are you with me? So that's why we have to have faith in him. Last week, talking about faith, Jesus brought focus to the faith that sick woman had, a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years, and she just touched Jesus, and she was healed immediately. The father comes to Jesus. His daughter's about to die, and she actually does die. They have faith in who Jesus is. They have faith in who he said he was. And so they fall down before Jesus because of their faith in him. But here you have these people that have also witnessed Jesus, right? They've heard his teaching. They've heard his wisdom. They've heard his miracles. They've seen his healings. And they've heard him say who he is, but they have no faith in him. And apart from our faith in Jesus, we will miss who he is, right? They're so focused on his background and where he came from that they are choosing to not believe, with all the evidence, they are choosing not to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're left with and led by their unbelief. They had this idea of who the Messiah should be. They had this picture of who God the Son should be. He's supposed to be this powerful guy from a powerful ancestry, from a great place. So this can't be Jesus, right? This can't be Jesus. He's simply a carpenter from Nazareth. He's just a family guy. He's just the son of Mary. Author and seminary president Dr. Danny Akin says this about the response, talking about Jesus' works and his words. His works, they cannot deny. And his words, they cannot handle, but they do not care. In spite of overwhelming evidence, they will not believe he is the Christ. And I believe we see the same thing today. Some today might think or say, man, he isn't who we want him to be. He doesn't do the things we think he should do. He didn't come the way we think he should have come. Why, man, there's a whole religion, right, that has done that, that's rejected him. Why in the world would God come down like that in the form of a bond servant, right? Why would he come down born of a virgin in a small, unheard town? Right? Jesus had no place to lay his head. Why would Jesus come down like that? Why would God come down like that to be the Savior of the world? Why would he die in a crucifixion on a cross in a horrific criminal's death? It just doesn't make sense. So many times people think there's no way. That's impossible. I refuse to believe. They're going to say, I see the evidence. I get what you're saying, but I can't wrap my mind around that. So no, I'm going to refuse to believe in who Jesus is. Now, we've talked to people like that, haven't we? They can't wrap their mind around it. And so, in fact, when these people in his hometown were offended, remember, it's a stumbling block for them, he made them feel uncomfortable. It didn't fit their norm. He made them feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you this. The goal of Jesus and his gospel, right, is not to make us feel uncomfortable. Let's get that out of the way real quick. People come into church and they're like, man, I just wasn't comfortable. Good, right? The gospel isn't to make us comfortable. The gospel in Jesus is to make us see reality. It's to see our condition, to see our need for Jesus and repent and to turn to him, falling at his feet, ready and willing to follow him. Are you with me, church? Not to make us comfortable. And so with all the evidence of who Jesus is right in front of him, they question him with disbelief in their hearts and they desire to discredit him. Here's what we see. Those who knew him best, or should have, missed who he really was. And so Jesus responds in verse 4. He says something very troubling for them. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Jesus is quoting a well-known and common proverb used in those days, and he's applying it to those situations. There's a saying, a prophet is not without honor except in his home. And so he's saying he kind of has three groups of people: his hometown, his relatives, and his household. Right? Each circle is a little bit more of a personal touch. The people he grew up with, the people close to him and that call him family, and those that lived under the same roof. He's saying a prophet has honor wherever he goes. A prophet has honor wherever he goes, except right here with the people that know better at home. Jesus is acknowledging with a broken heart that he's being rejected. You guys catch that? Jesus is acknowledging with his words and with a broken heart that he is being rejected. And he's not being rejected by his enemies. He's not being rejected by people that didn't know him. He's being rejected by those that knew him, his own people. He's being rejected by those you would have expected, that they would stand with him no matter what anyone else said or did. Think about it this way. They knew him, but couldn't explain him, so they rejected him. If I can fully explain my God, then he's not God. Amen? I mean, he's just going to be above our way. The Bible's clear about that. It hurts to be rejected by those you grew up with, doesn't it, church? It hurts to be rejected by those that are closest to you. Some of Jesus' own brothers didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, until after he died and rose again. And then they believed. It hurts when you're sharing the most important news about their eternity with these people and they reject it. Just think about sharing. We're going to talk a little bit about this. It's going to put us in a little bit of an uncomfortable zone this morning. Are you ready? Like, I mean, Jesus is sharing the gospel and the truth with people that he loved dearly, and they're rejecting it. I met with a family recently that wept because they had a family member that was not going to be alive much longer, that was about to pass, and they weren't sure if they were going to go to heaven or not. They were grieving over that. Because every time they had tried to have that conversation, it was rejected or cut short. When we think about our family and our close friends, sometimes we have this imaginary line that we're not supposed to cross. Are you with me? Man, I'll be honest with you. I think it's easier for me to go out and share the gospel with someone that I don't have any clue who they are than the people that are closest to me. And we set up this imaginary line that we're not supposed to cross. What's the rule? You're talking with friends and family. You're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. Are you with me? I don't care about the politics thing, but man, are you guys with me, church? Right? Are you with me, man? We just set up that line, right? You're with the ones that you love the most. You're with those that you want to spend eternity with. You can't imagine eternity without them. But yet, sometimes we have that line and we don't share the gospel with them because we have a fear like that they're going to reject us. We fear that they're going to reject you or Jesus, and that the party's going to be ruined, right? Or that your relationship is going to suffer. And so because of that fear, we keep Jesus to ourselves. But we need to know, church, and hear me very clearly this morning, their eternity matters more than the rejection. It's worth it. Jesus knew. Here's the reality. Jesus is God, right? He's fully man, but he's fully God. He is walking into this hometown knowing he's going to be rejected. But Jesus still shared the gospel with those that were close to him because he knew they needed to hear it. Jesus shows a little bit of his humanity here. He's still fully God, but still fully man with emotions. And he was being rejected and dismissed by those that should have loved him the most. There's plenty of proof here of who he is, but they chose to have unbelief. Just a side question, is that you today? Right? Is there evidence in your life of Jesus? Have you seen Jesus work? You know who he is, but you're choosing to have unbelief? Maybe because you can't explain him, right? Here's the great part. Jesus is calling you to trust in him today. So if that's you today, I just wrestle with that through the rest of the sermon. Are you with me, church? Let's just wrestle with that. And so looking back to Nazareth, because of this unbelief and rejection of Jesus, this is what happens in verse 5. And he, Jesus, could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So besides just a few people, Jesus, it says that he could do no miracles there. It's not that Jesus can't do miracles there. But it's that Jesus is not going to display his power and authority and who he is in an area where there is blatant disbelief. His miracles weren't just to show off who he was or to sell tickets to a show. His miracles were to point people to who he was, and those people saw those miracles and heard his words and they were rejecting him. They had every opportunity to believe in Jesus, and yet they chose not to. They've had every opportunity to see and hear and follow Jesus and believe in him, and they chose to reject him. And because of that, we see a very important response from Jesus in verse 6. The Bible says this, and he wondered at their disbelief, at their unbelief. He wondered. And then he went around the villages teaching. This means that Jesus was completely astonished and amazed at Nazareth's rejection to him, his teachings, and his miracles. The shock wasn't at their unbelief. Jesus had met people that didn't believe in him. Are you with me, church? We've seen that. The amazement, the wonder, was due to the fact that they rejected him while claiming to know all about him. We know who you are, Jesus, but we're going to reject you. Faith in Jesus should have been their response. Belief in Jesus should have been their response. They had so many miracles that they've seen and they heard his teaching. But even with all of that evidence, they chose unbelief and rejection. And so Jesus leaves. He leaves and goes on to other villages teaching. I want us to catch something here real quick. It said that he laid hands on a few sick and healed them. Just a few. But imagine what they could have experienced. Imagine what Jesus could have done if they just had faith in him. We saw just last week, a woman had a medical issue. She saw doctor after doctor, spent everything that she had. She was out of time, she was out of money, but she had faith in Jesus. And we saw this dad of this little girl that's dying. She's at death's door. He'd done everything he could, but he had faith in Jesus. They were able to witness the power of Jesus because of their faith in him. Her 12-year illness was immediately healed. This man's daughter was brought back to life because they believed in Jesus. What did Nazareth miss out on? What are you missing out on? Again, Dr. Danny Akin said this, reject him in unbelief. And he does not do for you what he does for others. You also send him on his way in search of those who will listen to his message and embrace him as Lord. That's the reality. That's what we see here. Church, don't miss him. Don't reject him. Don't continue in your unbelief. Instead, place your faith and trust in Jesus, which is much bigger than we will ever imagine. Don't miss out on what Jesus could be doing in your life. Don't miss the opportunity to see him at work in your life. Instead, be amazed with Jesus. Be in awe of him and believe in him. So Nazareth misses him and he moves on. Verse 7. So he moves on and he gathers his 12. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. Here's the reality. Jesus is wounded. He's been rejected. But he isn't deterred. Are you with me? I've visited with people before. I've been there before. You share the gospel and somebody rejects it and you're like, man, I'm just not cut out for this. Jesus is not deterred. He moves right on with his mission. He gathers his 12 and he commissions them to go out two by two. Why two by two, right? It was common practice. If an official had business for someone, he would send them out two by two. That was just a common practice. For their matter, for doing the mission, it was done so they would have mutual help with one another. They can serve one another. They can encourage one another. One may be gifted in an area that another one's not, so they would go out in two by two. There's another legal precedent of that day. If the court called them in, right? An authentic testimony, as it's called in court, required two people. So there's multiple reasons that they're sent out two by two. We also see Jesus gives them authority over the unclean spirits. Helps to have two, right? And so all of that, Jesus sends them out in pairs. But he does it in such a way, church, don't miss this. He does it in such a way that requires complete faith in Jesus. Complete faith in Jesus. He sends them out by saying, don't take a thing with you. Except a few things, right? He says, no cell phones, no iPods, no wallets, right? No pocket knife, no credit card, right? If that was today, you get what I'm saying, right? You guys know they didn't have iPods in that day, right? Okay, so just take a staff. Just take a staff, right? It's for walking, right? You're going to be walking a lot, but also to fend off maybe an animal or a criminal. Only take your sandals. I mean, we're talking bare minimum, folks, right? Take your sandals. You got to have your sandals, right? You won't get there. Your feet will bleed, right? Only wear one pair of tunics. That's a piece of a garment. It was common for people in those days. Here's what Jesus says by that. He said, don't put on two tunics. Here's why. Because people of the higher class wore two tunics. And so he's saying, relate to the common folk, right? Don't wear two tunics. But here's what Jesus is saying. I'm sending you out. And you're going to have to trust me. I'm sending you out. And you're going to have to trust me that I'm going to provide for you what you need. Your food, your water, your tunes, right? Maybe the angel sang to him or something. I don't know, man. But, right, he's just, come on, guys. Help me out here, okay? But he sends them out with nothing, right? Jesus is going to take care of the necessities. He says, trust me. I remember Jessica and I walked through this a little bit when we moved down here. We moved from Kansas City, Missouri. We've got jobs going well. Things are going well. Ministry's going well. Family's going well. And Jesus says, you're going. Get down to Tucson. You're going to have to trust me. Now, we got to take our car, and we got to take some water and those types of things. I can't imagine this. We've got kids. Anybody travel in their car a lot? Like, it's, I remember, you young people have it today. I'm just going to let you know, man. We would get in the car, and we would play like Slugbug. That was our game, man. You see a certain kind of car, and you just decked your brother, right? That's what you did. Anybody, amen, right? You guys with me? And so, yeah, now Jessica, whoo. It's like a four-day process. This is good stuff. It's good. So Jessica will gather these bags. You got, here's the entertainment bag. Here's the food bag, which I'm grateful for. Here's the snack. You get what I'm saying? Like these guys, our kids have everything when they go out. We have everything when we go out. These guys had nothing. Jesus said, just trust me. Trust me. That's a good question. If Jesus says, I'm going to send you out with nothing, will you trust me? Right? Let that sink in. And he gives them some more details about their journey. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Here's why he's telling them that. It was common when leaders would go into town, they would find a place to stay. Right? But they would use their power to get more from people, or they would go from house to house so they could get whatever it was that they needed from multiple places. It was common for them to move around. They weren't content where they were at. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, carefully select the place that you're going to stay. Carefully select your host, right? Find a good host and be content. Stay focused on what I'm sending you to do, not what you have. Are you with me, church? Be content. Verse 11, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off your soles of your feet for a testimony against them. So here's a little bit about what Jesus is telling them. They had just seen with Jesus that people are going to reject you. People are going to reject the gospel. They're going to reject what you're telling them, but the mission has to continue. Right? Jesus said, okay, I'm leaving, but I'm going to go town to town and I'm going to keep teaching. The mission continues. I love this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 4. You guys can look that up, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. It just tells us that God desires all to be saved. He wants all to hear. He's going to continue in that mission. Jesus' mission and his mission for us, church, let me just tell you. My mission and your mission, this is for everybody in here. If you know Jesus, is to be his witnesses, to tell other people about him, right? To the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, share the gospel, let them respond to Christ, right? Some will trust in Jesus, some will have disbelief, but that's your job, is to share it. Jesus shared and taught and did miracles, and his hometown rejected him, and so he continued on. He didn't get deterred, he just kept going. Jesus is telling them, As you're out sharing about me and the gospel and call them to turn to Jesus, you call them to repent, some are going to have unbelief. Some will reject, and others will trust in Christ. But Jesus tells them, while you're out, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off your feet. That would have been known. It was a common thing to do for a testimony against them. To shake the dust off your feet was symbolic. It showed that there would be no further fellowship. That's what it showed. And this only happened when the people rejected Jesus and the message of his salvation. And so this is like a complete rejection. They hardened their heart toward it. They had a complete rejection. By the way, this is not implying that if you share the gospel with some person and if it doesn't work and they reject you, that you stop trying. That's not what this is saying at all, right? The focus here was you are to share and call people to Jesus and to repentance. And so they went out, and it said that they went out and preached that men should repent. And Jesus gave the same message back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying this, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right? He's sending them out on the same mission that he's doing. Jesus is calling them, and he's calling us, church, to repent. Are you guys with me with that? He's calling us to repent. Sometimes we come to Jesus in this fluffy manner. No, you need to turn away from the junk in your life, right? You turn away from you being God in your life, and you turn completely to Jesus. And so he's calling people to turn away from sin and being in control and turn to Jesus. And in obedience, we are to follow him. And he calls us to believe, right? Repent and believe. We must believe in who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Believe in the gospel. Help me out here. This is participation time. You ready, class? The gospel is what? There we go. Woo! Man, you get a star. I'm sure we have someone somewhere. Right, but it's the good news, right? It's the good news. The good news is that Jesus came because of our sin. He came for you and for me. He gave his life. He died in our place. He rose again. He resurrected from the dead so that we could be forgiven and saved and have a new life in him. That's the good news, right? So turn away from yourself, turn away from your sin, and turn to Jesus and receive and believe in that good news. And it's the same message that the disciples are preaching. The same message that we must preach and share today. By the way, when I say preach, I don't mean like this. I mean, use your voice and tell people about Jesus. Are you with me, church? Man, let's just turn away that idea that the only people that share the gospel are those that have a Bible or seminary degree. Are you with me? Repent, turn to Jesus, believe in him, and be saved. The Bible's clear. And so they're on a mission for Jesus, and we see in verse 13. And they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil many sick and healing them. Here's what's happening. Jesus was sending them out. But he says, trust me. And he sends them out with the power they needed. They have the power they needed to accomplish his work, to bring people to Jesus. And he does the same with us. Acts 1:8 says this. But you, if you know Christ, that's you. So you could say, but Jeff will receive power, or put your name in there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses. Jesus supplies all we need to do, all that we need to do to send out, to do what he sent us out to do. Are you with me? Man, we get worried sometimes that we're not able to do this. Jesus has you, right? He's got you. He's going to give you the words. You don't need a seminary degree to be qualified to share the gospel. Jesus himself made you qualified to tell others about him. There will be opposition when you share the gospel. There's going to be opposition within you when you think about sharing the gospel. You might think this, I can't do this. I'm not qualified. They will reject me. I'm too shy. I won't know what to say. Guys, we all have an excuse. I'm just being honest with you. Right? I'm just going to raise my hand for everybody here. We all have an excuse why we won't share the gospel. Amen? Right? But here's the great news. Jesus has qualified you. Right? If you've been saved, you guys can just stand up there and we'll give you like a certificate. Jesus has qualified you to be his witness. He's qualified you. You have the truth, the good news, and the power of God within you to share. So stop selling yourself short. Jesus has you. By the way, you're the only one that has your story. Jesus said a couple verses ago, go and tell others what I've done for you. Don't worry about the unbelief. That's between them and God. Worry about their eternity. Worry about bringing glory to Jesus and worry about those people's eternity and sharing with them the best news they will ever hear. Here at Authentic Life, we say this, that we exist to connect people to Jesus, to grow together and live authentically for him. Don't miss that first part, connecting people to Jesus. That is who we are, and that's what we do. Jesus has placed each of us here, not by accident. He's placed each of us here to be a part of what he's doing. If you're here today, you're here on purpose, right? That's not by accident. You're hearing this message. I'm hearing this message on purpose. God knows what he's doing when he builds his church. Amen? Are you with me, church? He knows. Let's try that again. God knows what he's doing. Amen, church? And so we got to get excited about that, church, right? He's moving and he's working and he wants to use us. How incredible is that? We all have a story. We all have a past. But Jesus says, man, I've got my hand on you and I want to use you. But Jesus says, stop with the buts. I got you. He's shown himself to be faithful to us and he is already at work. And we have seen him move, church. We have seen him move here at Authentic Life Church. We've seen him and we're gonna continue to see him move. So for us, if we know Christ, will we continue to respond to Jesus with a yes? Sometimes in America, we've got this crazy idea that we say yes to Jesus and we sit on the bench for the rest of our lives. That's a bunch of junk. I'm just telling you, church. Are you with me? Man, Jesus has changed your life. He saved your eternity. Is your response to Jesus, yes, I'm still going to be after you. I'm all in, Jesus. I want to be used by you. I trust in you and your plan. If you're here today, are you still responding? Man, we're sharing the gospel. Here's the reality. Jesus is the real deal. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only... Are you with me, church? He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to a new life in Christ. He's the only one that can set you free from the bondage of sin. The evidence is all around us. Do we reject and have unbelief, or do we choose to believe in Christ? Do we choose to believe in Christ? Don't miss what Jesus can do in your life. Never in a million years did I think when I was at Awana in my church growing up at 6 years old that I ever think that I was going to be a pastor, let alone a crazy church planner. I mean, goodness sakes, we're crazy, right? Are you with me? I'm crazy, right? Church, come on, man. I mean, just think about what God is doing in your life. Let's be a part of that. If you don't know Christ today, man, you're missing out. I don't say that lightly, man. You are missing out on what Jesus wants to do in your life, and you get to spend eternity with him. That's kind of a perk, right? You get to spend eternity with him in a place called heaven. Are you going to reject him, or are you going to receive him? It's just point blank. The gospel is the good news. We are dead in our sin, and Jesus gives us new life. Here's some exciting things. I'm just going to share this with you. When Jessica and I first moved here, we start building our core team, and God's working and all of that. This is just some good stuff. And so God's working, and I remember, I was like, God, you're calling us to this area. If you guys don't know this, here's the reality. We are the only church serving about 20-some thousand people. And there's no place to meet. We started in our home, right? My wife loved that, right? And so, we're just praying, like, God, where are we going to meet? And we see the school here, and we start reaching out to the school, and we're not getting a response. And then I'm driving down Broadway, and I remember praying, and about 30 seconds after I'm done with my prayer, I got a phone call from the principal here, and he said, is this Pastor Jeff? I said, it is. He goes, this is Dennis Barger. I'm the principal here. He goes, come and meet me. Can you do it today? I said, I'll be there, like 20 minutes. You know, he's like, well, not that quick, right? And so he comes, and he said, man, we'd love to be a part of that. We'd love to have you meet here. I mean, you got to go through the process. You got to pay rent, all that fun stuff, but we'd love to have you here. And then people say, Jeff, why are you guys meeting in this school? It's kind of off the beaten path a little bit. You guys know what's happening around here? Like, this place is about to boom. But here's the thing. We're going to be the only church for about 30,000 people. We've got a lot of work to do. And you guys are the church scattered out throughout this city. And we are required by God to share the gospel with our neighbors, with our family, with our coworkers, with our fellow students. Man, don't take that lightly what God can do to you. If you're shy, God made you that way. If you're extroverted, you're crazy like me, but God made you that way, right? People will reject the gospel. People will reject Jesus. They're not rejecting you. But church, don't miss out on the opportunity to be a part of what God's doing. Are you with me, church? Let's pray.